For some weeks now, in fact for some months, we have been considering the subject of prayer. For years we have focused on this matter of reading the Bible faithfully, regularly, systematically, reading through the Bible every year, and many of us here read through the Bible together on a regular basis. But for these last few months we've been focusing on this very important responsibility of prayer. Seem like those things are so basic, they're almost self-evident. But it's really the basic things of the Christian life that need to be emphasized over and over again. If you and I can learn those basic responsibilities of reading the Word of God and praying, we will be able to feed ourselves, and everything that God has for us will then come to us through those means of grace that He has established, through which He nourishes us and encourages our hearts. The particular focus that we want to consider for prayer today is not to be all-inclusive, not to try to deal with everything that's associated with prayer, but to give growing Christians a glimpse of a simple procedure in prayer. This is not, I think, a type of prayer. We know what those types of prayer are. There is confession, petition, intercession, supplication, praise, at least five different kinds of prayer that we make to the Lord. And each of them has a different characteristic, and we'll study those in greater detail before we're finished with our study here. But there are various steps that we take in prayer while we're making these other kinds of prayer before the Lord. And I suppose what we're considering today is one of the steps that we take in prayer. And it applies to different kinds of prayer. But it has to do with realizing that at times in prayer, we are simply making a transaction with God. We are doing our part. We are expecting God to do His part. One of the problems that we have when we study prayer from the Word of God is to assume that every statement about prayer is the essence of prayer and all there is. But prayer and various kinds of prayer are like tools. There are different tools for different jobs. I'll never forget when I first was issued my toolbox to work on airplanes when I was in the Air Force. There were tools in there that I had never seen in my life. I knew what the basic ones were. And everybody can recognize a screwdriver, ball peen hammer, pair of pliers, and those kinds of things. But there were specialized tools that were designed for types of fasteners, twisting wire, and doing other things which are almost unique to aircraft mechanics. And then we had to be taught how to use those specialized tools. Some of you men here, maybe even some of you ladies who have worked with tools before, have been doing a particular job and you didn't own a tool that could be used safely to do the job that you were doing. So you improvised and used what you had. One of the reasons I like to just putter around the hardware store is because you see all kinds of tools and fasteners and materials that somebody who had a problem invented to solve that problem. And there are things there, the Home Depot or wherever you like to go, that will solve a lot of the practical problems that you have around your home or your automobile. And you didn't even know those things existed. And probably didn't even care until you had the problem. You ever had that experience? And the same thing's true in the Christian life. I stopped by the Home Depot here a couple of weeks ago to pick something up for the house, and I still had on my suit. And this fella got out of his pickup truck and his dirty construction clothes, and he says, "You dressed up way too much to be going in here." I said, "Yes, sir, I know." I said, "These are my work clothes, but I got to do some things around the house." We chatted a little bit, and I made a statement to him that I've often said. I said, "You know, I wouldn't trust a man that didn't like to hang around the hardware store." He said, "That's good." And he turned around and went and told the guy that was waiting for him in the car what I just said. But you know, there's something true about that. We ought to be interested in solving problems, and we ought to be interested in finding out what others have done and have developed to be able to solve problems as well. And that's why I think it's so important for us to learn what God has given us here in His Word on a practical basis to help us in our prayers. Now, remember, not every prayer is exactly alike. Not all the steps in learning to pray and in effective praying are the same. But today I want to show you a very useful tool. You don't overuse it, but you do need it. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we simplify our procedures. When we were working around airplanes, we didn't always carry our big toolbox with us. Sometimes we have a little tool bag. Sometimes we just have a big common screwdriver stuck down in our belt like a sword. And with a screwdriver and a ball peen hammer and a good grease rag, you can fix a $1 million airplane most of the time. And sometimes we simplify our prayer that way too. And we take two or three simple procedures and we rely on them all the time. But this business of making a transaction with God is one of the secrets to learning how to pray in confidence. And the reason I say this is because much of what we call prayer can actually undermine, if not destroy, our faith on a given matter. If we don't pray properly, we can actually weaken our own faith because we are praying against God instead of truly trusting God. So you listen carefully as you turn to Psalm 37. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, but verse 5 is actually the focus that we want to take this morning. Psalm 37 shows us the steps in this matter of making a transaction with God. Psalm 37 begins this way: "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now listen to verse 5. "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." Now, Father, teach us this morning what these words and what this verse means, and what it means truly to see prayer at times as a transaction with God, where we are doing business with God, trusting, believing, praying, and considering it a settled matter, praying differently thereafter. And cause us to realize, Lord, what an indication it is of how little we truly know Thee to pray differently when we ought to pray this way. Help us, I pray, not only to understand, but to begin to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we begin to use this particular tool, notice what he says: "Commit thy way unto the Lord." If you've ever gone to a funeral, particularly a graveside service, there, when the body is buried, it is often referred to as the committal. Now, what is commitment? Well, this morning, as we sat down to breakfast, there was a wonderful illustration in front of us of the difference between involvement and commitment. We had bacon and eggs. When you look at those eggs, you think of involvement. When you look at that bacon, you think of commitment. You understand what I'm saying? The chicken participated. The pig gave his life. When you and I want to be involved in prayer, that's one thing. But when we are committed in prayer, that's another thing. A committal service, a graveside service, is a one-time activity. It's not something that you do over and over. You bury the body, and that's it. Next month, Lord willing, we're going to take a few days to go up into Kentucky. My niece is getting married at the end of the month. And hopefully we'll be able to go through a little town called Elizabethtown, which is about 50 miles south of Louisville. Been thinking about it for some days now. Haven't been back there since 1992. My father is buried there. My grandfather and grandmother are buried there. And it's been many years since I went by that place. I'd like to go by again just to see it and to think about them again. We had a committal service one day. It was once and for all. Now, when he says, commit thy way unto the Lord, he means not make a commitment, make a decision, or those kinds of phrases that puts all the responsibility on us. It means to understand once and for all that it all depends on God. And to settle it. To resolve it. Sometimes I'll meet a Christian that just doesn't seem to get assurance of their salvation. And they've prayed over and over and over that the Lord would save them. And I wonder how the Lord feels when a person keeps begging God to save them. When it's very easy to determine from the Word of God what the Lord has done about the matter. Usually I recommend to a person who just can't seem to get assurance of salvation that they read 1 John, all five chapters. They read 1 John every day for a month. And then when I give that prescription, I say, now you're going to be tempted to come back to me in a week or even 2 weeks and say, Pastor, I've read 1 John every day and I don't feel any different. And I tell them right at the beginning, please, do both of us a favor. Don't come back to me after a week or 2 weeks and tell me that you don't feel any better. Keep reading the book. And read it every day for a minimum of a month. Now, you know what my prescription is if they come back at the end of a month and say, I still don't have assurance of my salvation? I tell them to read it every day for another month. Just keep reading it. And find in that book the five statements from God that will absolutely prove to you whether you are a believer or not. And if you're truly a Christian and God is speaking to you through His Word, you will see from the Word of God that you are indeed saved and it will be settled once and for all. Now, many of you here haven't had doubts about your salvation since you got saved. Others haven't had doubts about their salvation for a long, long time. Why? Because that is a settled issue with you. Therefore, you should be able to agree with me this morning that certain things need to be settled. They need to be committed to the Lord, resolved, and done with. And that doesn't mean that you have made a commitment. It means that it has been committed and it is now in God's hands. And that's why He says, commit it unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. And He shall bring it to pass. Now, we need to be very careful that we don't put our human effort into this verse or into this principle and say, oh, okay, now, it depends on the quality of my commitment and the quality of my trust whether or not He will bring it to pass. You see how self-centered we are when we think that way? Remember this, folks. You and I are not saved by the quality of our faith. We are saved by the object of our faith. That's why the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. It doesn't matter how much faith you have. It matters in whom your faith is placed. And that's exactly what this verse says. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. He shall bring it to pass. So don't try to read into this verse that it is on the quality of your commitment or the amount of your trust that causes God to bring it to pass. It's telling you here that the object of your faith, the direction of your commitment, and the reason for your trust is that God shall bring it to pass. And therefore, when you and I are making this transaction with God in prayer, we are believing Him and settling it. Just like we trust Him in our salvation, We can trust Him for other things in prayer. Now, not everything in prayer can be done this way. I hear these fellows sometimes, these TV evangelists and others that will say, well, let's agree to believe. Well, now, wait a minute. As though somehow we're going to twist God's arm by saying, well, now, Lord, You said that if two of us agree, that You'll do it. So, okay, we've agreed, You have to do it. And that kind of manipulative approach is not at all what the Bible is teaching. That particular promise, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them, that's the same two or three that are supposed to go to the offending brother or to the offended brother to seek to restore him to the Lord. The great confidence that we can have is that if we truly obey the Bible, that the Lord will honor the Bible procedure, illustrated by that procedure of restoring a brother, there in Matthew 18. But when He tells us here to commit our way to the Lord, trust in Him and He shall bring it to pass, there are three simple things that I want you to realize today about this matter of making a transaction with God. The first, of course, is to maintain our relationship with Him. That's our position. And we've talked about that already. We talked about it last time we were together on prayer and the week before that, that the attitude of prayer is gauged by the act of prayer. In other words, you can determine whether or not you really trust God by taking a look at whether or not you really pray. And that's why I say that sometimes we can destroy our own faith. Because if we do not pray according to the will of God, and we do not pray, therefore, according to the Word of God, we lack confidence in prayer, we don't get the answer if we're praying contrary to the will of God anyway, and therefore when we ask God to do something and we either don't hear from Him or it turns out differently than we're expecting, then we get confused into thinking that truly believing God is sort of wishing hard enough. You understand what I'm saying? Now, everybody in here has been guilty of that at some time. And we all struggle against that tendency of our flesh to believe that believing God means really making up our minds that we're going to trust Him to do what we want Him to do. Have you ever prayed that God would do something, and then you had all these doubts that He would do it after you prayed? Sure you have. Now, doubt can often be demonic or satanic attack. Doubt is the ministry of the flesh, or the attack of the flesh, I guess we should call it, against us. And doubting, if God has told us that He would do something, doubting is sin. Did you hear what I said? Doubting's not just a dilemma. If we know what God has said in His Word, and we pray according to what He said in His Word, to doubt Him is to impugn His character. You understand what I'm saying? It's to put the emphasis on ourselves and not to glorify God. So, if we doubt, disbelieve, disobey God in prayer by not praying, then we indicate who we're really trusting. And we've said before during this series, and often, if you really want to know who you're relying on, look at your prayer life. If you're trusting God, you will be calling on God. If you're trusting yourself, you don't need to call on God. So if you don't pray very much, my friend, it isn't because you don't think that God will do what He said necessarily. It's because you don't think you need Him. But if you persist in that, you will eventually get to the place where you don't think He will, even if He said He would. Suppose, for example, that you're praying for loved ones. I know there are many of you here who've told me about this. You're praying for family members, perhaps that are having marital problems, perhaps an impending divorce. Some of you, your parents, are having struggles. Other of you, your children, are having struggles. Do you have any doubt in your mind what God's will is for a husband and wife concerning their marriage? What does He say in His Word? Don't let the husband leave the wife. Don't let the wife leave the husband. If they leave, let them be reconciled. That is clearly God's will. Now you say, all right, I'm thinking of someone right now. And I'm going to pray that God will bring a reconciliation. But I don't want to pray too earnestly, because if I pray too earnestly and then God doesn't do it, then I'm going to be really confused. Now, what is the problem in that kind of thinking? What do we call that? We call that unbelief. Now, at the same time, if you say, all right, Lord, you said whatever I ask in your name, you'll give it to me, and therefore, I want to buy a new BMW Roadster to be able to drive to church, and I'm going to ask you for it, and I'm your child, and therefore, I'm going to say in Jesus' name, and you're going to give it to me. Well, can you be absolutely sure from the Word of God that you are praying in the will of God? I can think of some scriptures that might discourage you from such a prayer, such as be content with such things as ye have. So you need to be thinking about the Scripture and how they apply to your desires. And I know they say, well, look, you know, it says right here that if we'll delight ourselves in the Lord, He'll give us the desires of our heart. Are you absolutely convinced that you want the BMW Roadster because you're delighting your heart in the Lord? Or maybe you want the BMW Roadster because you're delighting your heart in material things. Common sense will guide us in those areas where we don't have specific statements from Scripture. But where we do have specific statements from Scripture, we know clearly that if we will pray and trust God and rehearse the truth and pray according to His Word, that we are praying according to His will. And He tells us clearly in 1 John 5:14-15, that if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. And we know if He hears us, we have the petitions that we desire of Him. So that's a guarantee from the Lord. Now, if we start praying, it'll become easier to pray because the act of prayer is sustained by the attitude of prayer. We consider that as well. So you maintain the relationship by continuing to pray in obedience and in belief of what God has said. The second thing you do is make your request. Just make your petition. Once you're in fellowship with the Lord, now again, sin confessed, not regarding iniquity in your heart so that the Lord will not hear you, not convicted that the main thing you should be doing is confessing sin. And it's senseless to come before the Lord to make a petition when what you should do is to come before the Lord to make a confession. Are you with me? The appropriate type of prayer. But when you get ready to make your petition, then you begin with scriptural assurance. Scriptural assurance. Pray according to the Word of God and according to the will of God. And if you have no particular Scripture, seek the Holy Spirit's guidance about Scripture. Generally speaking, there will be things that will guide us in Scripture, either our direct statements or principles. We just don't necessarily know what they are. You see, the truths of Scripture, the principles and the doctrines of Scripture also are like the tools that we're talking about. And you open up your scriptural toolbox, and your familiarity with Scripture is somewhat limited. You have in there a common screwdriver and a Phillips screwdriver and a ball-peen hammer. And you say, well, that's all I have. So that I have to use one of those, you see. And suppose what you're doing is you're repairing the glass in one of your windows. And you decide you want to repair it with a hammer. That's not going to work very well. You understand what I'm saying? And don't blame God because He's got the tools for you if you'll find them. So begin by getting this scriptural assurance. 1 John 5:14-15 is a verse that you should memorize in order to do that. Now, let me give you, for example, some scriptural assurance that you can have when you're praying for the salvation of a loved one. You have a friend or a loved one that needs to be saved. And you're thinking while you're praying, well, I know I need to pray for them. I know that if I don't pray for them, nobody will pray for them. But now, Lord, I just don't know whether you want to save this person. And so, boy, I'm just not real sure how I should pray. All right. 1 Timothy 2:4. Now, a lot of people like to go to 1 Peter and say God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and so on. And pray from that passage right there, which primarily talks about perishing in the tribulation, which is true, but it's not the most authoritative and sufficient verse that you can have for praying for the unsaved. 1 Timothy 2:4. Look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Now remember George Mueller's testimony when he prayed for those two men for 62 years? And somebody asked him, do you really think they're going to get saved? Now remember what he didn't say? He did not say, Well, you don't think I would have prayed for them for 62 years if I didn't think they were going to get saved, do you? You see, that puts the emphasis on Him and on His prayer. And while I'm talking about it, let me tell you another way that Christians undermine their faith. By bragging about their prayer instead of bragging about the God who answers prayer. You and I need to be very careful. Sometimes we are so surprised that we got an answer to prayer that we can't wait to give a testimony about the fact that we prayed. You see? We need to be very careful when we're giving testimony about answers to prayer that God gets the glory and not the person who prayed. Now, He tells us right here what His will is. And if God has burdened your heart, here's what Mueller said. Do you think those men are going to get saved, Brother Mueller? He said, you don't think God would have had me pray for them for 62 years if He didn't intend to save them, do you? You see the difference? Listen, when you get a burden to pray for somebody's soul, you mark it down. God intends to do something. And I wonder how often we have a burden to pray, and because of our unbelief, we don't pray. When God lays something or someone on your heart, you pray. And you claim the scriptural promises that you have about the will of God. Listen, this is God's will. If we pray according to His will, we know He has the petitions we desire of Him. And listen to me, I know full well as I stand up here and say this, that some of you right now are saying, Pastor, I want to believe that. But if I believe that, and then I pray for somebody, and they don't get saved, it's going to undermine my faith. Well, let me challenge you this way. Is there anybody in here who has yet prayed for 62 years that someone would be saved? I didn't think so. So what is it that's going to undermine your faith? Not that God won't answer quickly, but that you won't pray prevailingly. I don't know about you, but I regularly have to pray, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That's a scriptural prayer too, by the way. I pray that way all the time. Because when I see what God said, and I look at it and I think, when I apply that to a practical matter in my life, or to a particular person, Lord, I know what Your Word says, and Lord, therefore I know what Your will is. Lord, the problem is I don't believe it. I do believe it, but I don't believe it enough to really trust You. So God, change me and make me trust You. And He'll do that through His Word. And if we trust Him enough to ask Him to teach us to trust Him, could we not at least pray that and begin to grow in our prayers? Are you with me today? Could you not just say, Lord, I don't even know if I want to, but I want to want to. Could you just pray whatever you can pray and let God give you His grace and His blessings? You see, He's ready to do that. The problem is not that we don't want Him to do it, or that He can't do it until we want Him. It's that our unbelief is resisting Him. It's not our lack of faith so much as it is our actual resistance in unbelief, I think, that causes our problem. So, scriptural assurance. Now, how about this one? Do we need workers to serve the Lord? Do we need people to go to mission fields? Do we need people to become active in their churches? How about this prayer in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38? Does anybody in here doubt that this is a command from the Lord Jesus Christ? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Is there anybody in this room this morning that could say, you know, Pastor, I don't really believe that Jesus said that? Or, if Jesus said that, I don't think He really meant it. I don't think anybody in this room this morning would say that. Clearly, Jesus said that. Clearly, He meant it. What's the problem? The problem is, we either don't believe it, or we won't obey it. Now, that is the kind of application in which we make a transaction with God. Lord, send forth laborers. Isaiah set the example. When we're praying that the Lord would send forth laborers, what is the most appropriate beginning prayer? Lord, send me. How can you honestly be saying that you want God to send other laborers into the field unless you're willing to say, Lord, send me? It's real easy to say, Lord, send him instead of me. And in your own heart, you know that that disobedient, unsubmissive attitude is a lack of faith. Therefore, you don't have faith that God will send him either. So you have to obey all the Bible, you see. Lord, send me. And Lord, can I take him too? You see what I'm saying? Now, you and I can pray that way, confident that we're praying in the will of God and that God will therefore answer that prayer. Scriptural assurance. But you know, there's another thing. Now, stay with me. You're going to think I'm getting mystical and weird here, okay? You also need spiritual assurance that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. When the Lord gives us assurance that we are praying according to His will, bear with me for a minute or two here. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and following, we've already studied these verses on prayer. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Therefore, if you really want to pray in the will of God, pray in the Spirit of God, because He knows what is the mind of Christ, and He will then enable you to pray according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I think we rightly apply that verse in one of its secondary applications to circumstances that come into our lives. All circumstances, regardless of how bad that they may seem, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But the primary application of that verse is that everything will come together for answered prayer for the person who is a true believer in Jesus Christ. So you and I need to claim that promise and understand that we can have this assurance that the Holy Spirit is working within us. Now notice also in Mark chapter 11, lest you think that I am trying to impose some emotional situation on prayer. In Mark chapter 11, verses 20 and following, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree, and you know the story. And the Lord had cursed the tree, and it was withered away. And they were marveled that this tree had withered so quickly. The Lord said to them in verse 22, have faith in God. Now, faith is not some subjective emotional response in which you and I choose what we're going to believe. It's taking God up on what He said. That's what it means. He says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass. There's the key. A lot of the charismatics today would like you to think that all you have to do is choose to believe whatever you want to believe and don't doubt in your heart and you can accomplish anything that you desire. The teaching of Christ is that if you ask according to His will and not doubt in your heart, He will do what He said. Therefore, when we know what He said and we ask according to what He said, not doubting what He said, you see that? Not doubting His Word, he shall have whatsoever He saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them, truly trusting that God will do what He said. When you stand praying, forgive. Take care of the other things. Maintain the relationship. Be obedient to the Lord. Don't try to use this as an excuse or a substitute for obedience to other truths. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you, and so on. There are other conditions that need to be met, and this is only one of the things that you and I need to know about prayer. But not doubt in his heart. Isn't that an interesting phrase? I read a story once about George Mueller. We all love to talk about the prayer life of George Mueller, don't we? We all like to talk about the fact that here, years ago, he prayed in millions of dollars for the support of those orphans. But you know, when you read Mueller's biography, and you read the stories about him, and you begin to see some of the things he said and did in prayer, it becomes almost frightening to see how this man's practical faith operated on a daily basis. He went to visit a friend of his one time, and there was a little girl, just a little preschool girl. And her father was a merchant. And she came up to him and she said, "Mr. Mueller," she said, "I know that God answers your prayers." She said, "I want a multicolored woolen ball. Would you pray that God would give me a multicolored woolen ball?" Now, that was before they had plastics and things like we have today, that they would make their little toys at home out of wood, or the little ball out of woven yarn. George Mueller knelt down and put his arm around that little girl. And he said, "Let's ask God for this ball." And he prayed, "Now, Father, here is one of your dear children. And she wants a little thing, a multicolored woolen ball. Lord, please, give this little girl her little ball." And then he remained in an attitude of prayer without saying anything for 2 or 3 minutes. And then he said to her, taking her face in his hands, "Dear child, you will have your woolen ball within 2 days." Now that's in his biography. And you say, how did he know that? Where did he find that in the Scripture? He didn't find that in the Scripture. He found that through hours and hours and hours of prayer every week. He had not only scriptural assurance, he had spiritual assurance. And the next time he saw the little girl, here's what he said. "How are you enjoying your ball?" And she said, "Oh, it's lovely, thank you." He did not say what you and I would say. "Did you get your ball?" Because before he got up off his knees, he knew that God was going to give her the ball. How did he know? Because he asked God to do it, and he waited for assurance from the Spirit of God. Now, I can't explain that to you because I am seeking to know that kind of prayer in my life even yet. But if we're going to use illustrations about George Mueller in his answers to prayer, we need to heed some of the examples of his confidence as well, don't you think? Here was a man who made transactions with God. He asked God to do things, and then he took the third step. And this, I think, is the key to growing faith in prayer. We maintain the relationship, we make the request, and step three, thereafter, we mention it as received. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had one of your children, those of you who have children, have you ever had one of your children come to you and ask you to do something, and you said to them, "I will do it." And then you said, "When will you do it?" They said, "When will you do it?" And maybe you told them. Or maybe you said, "As soon as I am able to do it," or "As soon as you're ready." Now, they've already told you they would do it. Or you've already told them, I'm sorry, that you would do it. And then a few hours or a few days go by, and they come again, and they say, "Now, you know how badly I want this. Will you do it?" And you say, "I told you I would do it." And then they come to you again and say, "But you haven't done it yet. Will you please do it? Will you do it now?" And you say, "You be patient. I told you I would do it. Now, do you trust me?" And the truth is, they don't trust you. You see what I'm saying? And there probably have been times in your life when your children, hear me, have so pestered you about something that you told them that you would do that you actually delayed doing it until they demonstrated a genuine attitude of trust. Is there any parent in here besides me who has ever done that? Raise your hand. Therefore, why is it so hard for us to believe that our Heavenly Father does the same thing to us? You say, "I know, but the Bible says that we are to persist in prayer." Not after you get the answer. When God gives you the answer, then you change the way you pray. You no longer make the repeated petition for what He said He would do. you praise Him for what He would said He would do. Suppose, for example, that you say to your child, I will take you fishing on Saturday. And then the child keeps coming up and saying, I can't wait till Saturday. I'm really looking forward to this. I hope we catch some fish. I'm looking forward to this time that we're going to spend together. Would that please you or would that burden you? It would please you, would it not? In fact, if they prayed that way, you'd make sure you didn't forget. You'd make sure that you delivered. Now, God's not going to forget. But you know what He says? He says to remind Him. To bring to His mind and to bring into remembrance the things that He has told us that He would do. I believe this is the verse I'm looking for. Isaiah 43:26. Now listen to this. Are you there yet? You need one of these Bibles, don't you? Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. And when you read the prayers of the patriarchs, you know what you see them doing? Putting God in remembrance. Remember what Moses prayed? The Lord came to Moses and said, Moses, step aside. I'm going to kill them all. Remember that? I've had it with these people. And Moses got on his face before God and he said, Oh Lord, what will the heathen think? Lord, You delivered these people. You made covenant with Abraham. You brought them out of Egypt. You brought them over the Red Sea. You can't kill them in the wilderness now. You've got to bring them into the promised land. Remember what You said? Now, when you and I read that kind of prayer, we think, you know, Moses must have been pretty naive about the sovereignty of God to pray that kind of a prayer. No. The truth of the matter is, you and I are pretty arrogant about our understanding of the sovereignty of God. Because in our arrogance, we think, well, we don't have to remind the all-knowing God of what He said, when one of the things He said was, remind Him of what He said. You see? True humility is going to cause us to obey this command to put Him in remembrance as well. You know what He told the psalmist? Ask of Me of things to come concerning My Son. Concerning the Lord, command ye Me. Command ye Me? Have you ever thought that way in prayer? Now, Lord, You said, and I believe You, You said, we're going fishing on Saturday. And I'm getting ready. That's confidence. It's based on the written Word of God. It's based on what He said, not on what you supposed. But genuinely trusting the Lord begins in that way. And I know we're running over, but listen, this is so critically important. Just a moment here in John 11 and verse 42. Look what the Lord prayed. We just read this week in our Bible reading. Lazarus is dead in the tomb. He's been there 4 days. And Christ is praying, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me, and I knew that Thou heardest Me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent Me. He has told the people what God would do, and now He says to the Father, Father, I know that You hear Me. I know that You're going to do this, and I'm seeking to build their faith. The Lord tells us that rehearsing what He already knows to be true will build the faith of men. And the first man that needs his faith built is the man that's praying. Lord, You said. And therefore, Lord, I'm trusting You. Not, oh God, will You do it, will You do it, will You do it, after He's already said He would. But Lord, thank You, thank You, praise You. Remember when we studied Psalm 100? Enter into His gates with what? Thanksgiving. And stand in His courts how? With praise. So when God has told us in His Word that He'll do a thing, consider it done. And thank Him for it. You see, that ought to be the attitude that we have in every prayer that we pray. Thanksgiving and praise, but when we ask God to do something, realizing what the Lord said, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." You and I are going to face so many struggles in life, but it's through the thanksgiving of many that the abundant grace of God redounds to the glory of God. His grace is manifested in the world when you and I have a thankful attitude for the promises that He has made. That's why He told us in Philippians, that wonderful promise which so many people love to quote and practice so little, in Philippians 4:6, when He says, "Be careful or anxious or worried about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now, how can you let your request be made known unto God with thanksgiving if you don't believe He's going to answer you? You see? You say, "Well, I'm going to cover myself either way. I'm going to thank God if He doesn't. I'm going to thank Him if He doesn't." Yeah, I hear you. And that is appropriate in a sense. But we're talking about genuinely having a thankful attitude when you know that God is going to do what God has said that He would do. Let me show you a simple command. It's just a couple of pages to the right if you're there in Philippians. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, and we're finished. Continue in prayer. That means keep praying. And watch in the same with thanksgiving, with thankfulness. You and I need to learn to take these three steps in making a transaction with God. Now, when you make any kind of a contract or a bargain or anything that you do with another person, you say, "This is what I'll do." The other person says, "This is what I'll do." You shake hands on it and you consider it done. Don't you? That's what we're talking about. There are times in prayer when we need to say to God, "I'll trust You." God says, "I'll bring it to pass." And we say, "Thank You." You understand what I'm saying? Maintain the relationship. Make the request, and thereafter, mention it as received. You say, "Well, how do I know when to pray that way and for which things to pray in that way?" That's why God gave you this. So that you can know that He will do what He said. And I say again, one of the main reasons that Christian people have so much problem in really knowing what God's will is because they don't know what God's Word says. But if you know what His Word says, and you know what His will is, ask Him to do it and rejoice that He said He would. And just claim it. And keep trusting Him. Father, thank You today. Thank You for the patience of Your people as we've taken this time to consider these truths. And Father, I pray that You'd change our praying as a result of knowing these things. Father, I pray that You would help my unbelief. Forgive me, Lord, for knowing what the Bible says on certain issues and yet failing to pray because at times in my flesh I'm not sure what will happen. Lord, I know that I struggle more with unbelief than I do with an unwillingness to do it myself. Lord, reveal to us today our unbelief. Lord, we're not wanting something today or even asking for something where You would cause us to believe something that You haven't said. But Lord, that You would give us assurance to believe in our hearts, knowing the Scripture so well that when we make a petition, that the Scripture will come to our mind that will give us the answer so that we can just have perfect peace that You will do what You said that we have asked. And I pray if there are those here who are praying for unsaved friends and loved ones, for the resolution of problems, the reconciliation of relationships, whatever it might be, that You would give faith to them through Your Word as the Holy Spirit applies it to their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.